So tonight's reading is from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to verse 46. And that's on page 1002 in the Church Bibles. So Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to verse 46. Page 1002. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
To keep your Bibles open at that passage, as after the next song, Alan's going to come and explain that in more detail to us. Our next song also picks up on tonight's theme of Jesus' return and judgment. Anyone would think they've been chosen specially. If we look at the final verse, it says that then every eye and every heart will see his glory, the judge of all will take his children home. Let's stand and sing this together.
Well, good evening everybody. My name is Alan, and it's my responsibility to preach this passage tonight. If you could turn up in your Bibles to the part of Matthew's Gospel that Kasumi read for us a moment ago, page number 1002. It's the very last part of chapter 25 of Matthew. Some people would have been here for most of this series, and you'll be sort of following this through. So it may be there are some who are just coming in for the first time in this series tonight. This is in fact the last of our reading through of a very important section of Matthew's Gospel. Whichever of those is you, let's pray and let's ask for God's help. Dear God, thank you again for your servant Matthew. Thank you for this recording that we have of the teaching of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask for ourselves, we ask for one another tonight, that you would help us to understand these words, that you would help us to apply them to our lives, and that you would send us away the richer for having been here, for Christ's name's sake. Amen. And I'm sorry it's hot, but the fans are going. If you notice that your neighbour is going, so nodding off, then just use the fellowship of the sharp elbow, will you? It's a good service we can do for one another. Now, Matthew's Gospel. Matthew is, it's a carefully constructed book. Matthew didn't just simply dash it off one day You didn't sit down somewhere and think, oh, I know what I'm going to do. I've got a dull afternoon. I'm going to write me a gospel. What we have here is the fruit and the product of very careful research and planning. We have a carefully constructed piece of literature. Just keep your finger in chapter 25 for a minute and come back right to the beginning of Matthew's gospel. Matthew signals at the very beginning of his gospel what his agenda is. He begins by saying the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. At least he does, if you know enough of the Old Testament Bible to understand the significance of those two names. Matthew was writing his gospel for a Jewish audience. He was writing at the time of the early mission of the church, almost certainly centered on the apostolic ministry of James, the brother of Jesus. And for those who understand these names then, Matthew is saying this Jesus, well, he's a king a bit like David, and he's the founder of God's people a bit like Abraham. And to Abraham, God made a promise that through him all the nations would be blessed. So, come back the other direction. Keep your finger still in Matthew 25. Come to the very end of Matthew's gospel. After the betrayal, the death, the resurrection, back to life of Jesus, as he meets the disciples in Galilee, the closing words of Matthew's gospel, verse 18 of chapter 20, we read, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is great David's greater son. He is the head honcho of everything on earth and everything in the heavens above. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." There's the promise to Abraham now to be fulfilled. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And so it is that throughout Matthew, it is the teaching of Jesus that is prominent. And Matthew's gospel is structured around five different sections giving accounts of the teaching of Jesus. Each one, Matthew signals, is a clear section. And our little series has been exploring the last of those sections. And then he makes this terrific promise, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." In the coming of Jesus, then, we have the end of the exile. And in the closing words of Jesus, we have the beginning of God's great mission, centered around the three great alls. "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me." All nations is where the disciples are to go. And Jesus will be with them. Well, our ESV doesn't quite catch the translation. He actually says all days. Our ESV has always, but the Greek says all days. You see the alls? That's got to be significant, hasn't it? All authority, all nations, all days. Until one day. And that day is the end of the age. Jesus speaks about it there in the closing words of Matthew's Gospel. And he speaks about it at the very beginning of our passage tonight. So let's come back to chapter 25 and verse 31. And we read, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory." Now, you should have a little outline in your notes. The outline goes over the page, I'm afraid. That is because there's lots of gaps. It's not because it's a really long, long sermon, all right? It's lots of gaps. When I did it, I got it all on one page. But anyway, that's a road map, if you like, for where we're going tonight. Reading Matthew's Gospel is the most brilliant thing to do. If you've never done it, make yourself a nice big pot of tea, sit down in a deck chair, and read Matthew's Gospel. And then you'll begin to get a sense of what it is that Matthew has done. He portrays the words of Jesus and the works of Jesus. So that people said, where did this man get all this? In this section we've been doing, sometimes called the Olivet Discourse, because Jesus' teaching was on the Mount of Olivet, we have the last recorded block of teaching from Jesus before his betrayal and death by crucifixion. And this then finishes the fifth of those blocks of teaching material. Now, it's a terrific section. It's full of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of heaven. That's what the kingdom of God is called in Matthew's gospel, the kingdom of heaven. And it's recorded by one of those original disciples. His name is Matthew. And Matthew is recording this sometime probably in the 60s AD. There's good reason for thinking it was before the Jerusalem temple was destroyed in AD 70. And he's recording it at a time of great missionary expansion. It's to do with the mission of the church. It's not just an historic document. It's not like a sort of newspaper report. You know, this happened and then that happened. It's recorded for those who are involved in telling all nations about Jesus. In reminding people what it was that Jesus taught and urging them to obey it. It's a tool for that mission. And the central theme of this little section is living now in the light of what last week we were told was then. We had a great little quote last week from Martin Luther that said this: I live with 2 days in mind, today and that day. That day is the end day, the day when the Son of Man will come in his glory. Now, Jesus anticipates in this section that after his departure and before his return, there will be an era of gospel proclamation throughout the world. Have a look on, just while you've got the page open, at chapter 26 and verse 13. The famous story of the anointing of Jesus from the oil, the expensive ointment in the alabaster flask. Have a look at verse 13. Jesus says of this woman who is criticized for that, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Isn't that interesting? Jesus anticipates that there will be an era in which these things are proclaimed all around the world before he returns. Well, tonight's section takes us to that day of return. Let me tell you what one writer said about this section of Matthew's Gospel. The difficulties in interpreting this part of Matthew's Gospel remind Christians of their limitations. When teachers of equal scholarship and devotion do not agree on the particulars of a passage, one should avoid dogmatism and seek further insight. All right, so no dogmatism tonight. But then helpfully this writer, a man called David Turner, in an excellent commentary on Matthew's Gospel recently published, says this: part of the problem may be the asking of questions that the discourse was never intended to answer. So my plan tonight is going to be to try and understand this passage in the context of what Matthew is writing. So we don't impose our questions on the passage, but we try to read it in the context of Matthew's Gospel. And as Edda said, there'll be a time for some questions in forum. So, despite the difficulties, here we are, and we're going to have a go at it tonight. What then does the end of the age hold in store? First of all, a great throne. The language of the Son of Man is also taken from the Old Testament. It is the figure of power and authority in the book of Daniel. Daniel looks forward to a Son of Man, one who is given by the Ancient of Days power and dominion over the whole created order. Here then we have Jesus speaking of himself in this extraordinary language. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. This is a great and an awesome sight. This is what is called the eschaton, the last day. Some of you may have heard the word eschatology. It means understanding the last days. Here we are then at the eschaton, at the last day. The final judgment is here. And what dominates the vision is a great and glorious throne. Those familiar with the book of Revelation will remember that John sees into heaven and what he sees is a throne. Here that throne is seen by all people. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Jesus is the judge. Later on in this passage, if you cast your eye down to verse 34, you'll discover that he's called the King. Now that is unique to Matthew's Gospel, using the language of King for Jesus. It suggests nothing less than Jesus' deity. This Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary, is truly, as Matthew said he was when he was born, Emmanuel, God with us. A great throne. Second thing, a great gathering. Before him will be gathered all the nations. This extraordinary day goes way beyond the gathering of God's people, Israel. This is not just a coming together of the 12 tribes. This is a coming together of every nation on the planet of the earth. We look around tonight. It's possible, isn't it, to see one another here as representing many nations. But we know that on that day, there will be representatives from every nation on earth, from every people, from every language, from every culture. It will truly be a great gathering. It was the prophet Isaiah who ended his great vision by speaking of God coming one day and gathering to himself people from every nation. Jesus has used the analogy of fishing already with the disciples to speak of that gathering in of men and women, old and young, from every nation on the earth. Well, this is the day. A day of a great throne and a day of a great gathering. Thirdly, it is the day of a great separation. Verse 32. Now, I'm using this word great in the sense of big, all right? Not necessarily in the sense of terrific. Because the separation here will be a great separation in the sense that it will be a very big event. But it will be a tragic and a painful event. Verse 32, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The king now acts as a shepherd. Again, another big Old Testament image of God. The Lord is my shepherd, says the psalmist. God says he will come and gather his people like a shepherd in the prophet Isaiah. But what is in view here is not his saving work. He does come as a shepherd to save and to seek the lost. But what is in view here is his separating work. It's lifted out of another Old Testament prophet, the prophet Ezekiel. We haven't got time to look it up, but the reference is there on your notes if you need it. Ezekiel speaks of this separating work and of sheep and of goats. Now, commentators tell us that this was a pretty regular activity for a shepherd to do. A shepherd would often have more than one type of animal, and apparently at night time goats got cold and therefore need to be gathered together, whereas the sheep like to be in open air. I have no idea if that's the case, but that is what commentators tell us. As a result of which, the sheep and the goats are separated. Now, whether that's behind it or not, I have no idea, and it doesn't matter. The important thing is that Jesus is able to speak of the normal activity of a shepherd, of separating sheep from goats. In the world to which his hearers were accustomed, that would simply be an obvious and straightforward idea. Now, what happens is that they are separated to the left and to the right. Now, I was trying to think of a decent analogy for this, and the best I could come up with is getting on an aeroplane. You know, when you get on an aeroplane, some people turn to the left and some to the right, don't they? The ones that turn to the left are those with the swanky expensive tickets, and the rest of us turn to the right. Okay, well, it's a separation, isn't it? And the cabin crew enforce the separation. Well, this is a separation of people. The left and the right. Now, those on the right, the sheep, are given the place of honour. Those on the left, the goats, well, they head in quite a different direction. What we need to notice is that this is a separation of people, not of nations. You understand? This is a separation of individuals. There will be individual sheep and individual goats from every people and nation on earth. This is not a separation of nations, a separation of people. But it's not simply for the duration of a journey. It is a separation that lasts for eternity. To the left, and this is not a political comment, despite Glasgow East, is definitely not where you want to be. Now, my friends, we've got three greats, haven't we? A great throne, a great gathering, and a great separation. And we could just pack up and go home now, and it's quite a hot evening, so maybe we should do that, because the next bit's actually quite complicated. Shall we call that a day, or shall we bash on? Alex says we must bash on. Are you all right? Just check your neighbour is not nodding off, all right? All right. Now, you would have noticed that when Kasumi read this, there was quite a bit that followed on after verse 32. It is a tremendously interesting section. It's a section which speaks of what I called on the notes a great surprise. Jesus conjures up not only the event of the last day with the great throne, with the great gathering, and with the great separation, but he also speaks of the words of the judge, that is the king, and the response of the people, whether characterized as sheep or characterized as goats. It's got a pretty clear pattern, and I thought Kasumi read it brilliantly well and brought that pattern out. Thank you for doing that so well. Now look, let me point it out to you. From verse 34 down to verse 36, the king speaks to those on his right. That is, he speaks to the sheep. From verse 37 to verse 39, the sheep, that is the righteous, speak back to the king. And then verse 40, they hear the king's final word to them. Then in verse 41, the king speaks to those on his left, that is, to the goats. In verse 44, the goats respond to the king. And in verse 45, the king speaks his final word to the goats. There's a strict symmetry here. This is a very carefully constructed passage. You see the pattern? I've set it out for you on your notes. You'll be glad to know we're at the top of page 2 already. Okay? A symmetry. Now, what we discover is this: that there are only two groups. This is not everybody on a spectrum. The separation is between now two groups, the left and the right, the goats and the sheep. We notice that there are only two verdicts. The verdicts are brought out for us, first of all, in verse 40, the king will answer, truly I say to you... Well, that's not the right verse, is it? Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Two groups, two verdicts, and two destinies. Might even be a basis for a good sort of evangelistic program, mightn't it? Like something like sort of two ways to live or something. You know, somebody could do something with that. But there's one explanation. Do you notice that? Just one explanation. It's given to both sets. Let me read to you from verse 35. To those on the left, Jesus... To those on the right, that is to the sheep, Jesus says, verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And in verse 42, to the goats, that is to those on his left, he says, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. So, two groups, two verdicts, two destinations, but one explanation. And what follows the one explanation is great surprise. On the one hand, excuse me, on the one hand, the sheep say, really? When did we do that to you? We don't remember seeing you hungry or thirsty or naked or in prison. The you being the king, that is the Son of Man in his glory, Jesus. And likewise, the goats say, oh, we don't ever remember seeing you like that. And so there is surprise and consternation on both sides. And understanding this passage turns on understanding one key phrase, which is in verse 40. At the end of verse 40, Jesus says, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And that is repeated at the end of verse 45. Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. The question then is, who are these brothers about whom he's speaking? Who is it that is intended by Jesus in this phrase in verse 40? And can I say, this is an absolutely classic example of the need to read a passage within its context. Had you been reading your Matthew's Gospel with your pot of tea and your deck chair up until now, you would have a flying start in understanding this and a big advantage over everybody else who's just come to this passage cold. I mean hot tonight. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 verse 40. Now, this is the time of the little sort of trial mission the disciples are sent on. This is not the Great Commission at the end of the Gospel. This is the sort of dry run. But I want you to listen to these words. Matthew 10 from verse 40. Jesus says, whoever receives you, receives me. And whoever receives me, receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Is that not very interesting? Do you pick up the language there? Do you see the connections? You've got the same ideas, haven't you? about receiving someone and you're receiving me. And if you receive me, you actually receive the one who sent me. You've got the same idea of these little ones being given a drink when they are thirsty, being given a welcome when they visit, having their needs met. If you turn over to chapter 12 and verse 46, there's another really important little section for understanding what Matthew is teaching. Jesus has been speaking to the people and his mother and his immediate family, that is his blood relatives, come to find him. Let me read again to you from verse 46 of chapter 12. While Jesus was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my brother, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, will you bear those two passages in mind and come back with me then to our key verse tonight. Chapter 25 and verse 40. Here is the one explanation. The king will answer, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." There is a popular misunderstanding of this passage, which supposes that the passage is about simply the poor, or the hungry, or the prisoners. As if every poor person in the world represents Jesus, or every prisoner in the world represents Jesus. Can I suggest to you tonight that that is not the meaning of this passage? Let me read to you what another commentator wrote. A man called Craig Keener. Again, excellent commentary. "The popular view that this text refers to treatment of the poor and those in need is not exegetically compelling." That is, the passage doesn't compel us to think that. Although that view would, on other grounds, be entirely consonant with biblical ethics. But in the context of Jesus' teaching, especially in Matthew's Gospel, this addresses receiving gospel messengers. The brothers are gospel messengers. It is written at a time when there are men and women who are going around taking the message. It is to do with the big mission, the launch of this mission, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And these gospel messengers, these itinerant evangelists, some of them were the big, well-known apostles, but others were hardly known at all. They were Christian men, they were Christian women, whose names mean nothing to us, and they're never recorded. They are one of the least of his brethren, but they were doing important work, and sometimes they were hungry, and sometimes they were without accommodation, and sometimes they were without food, and sometimes they were without clothing, and sometimes they were without money, and sometimes they were thrown into jail. And Jesus is warning and teaching that the way in which gospel messengers are treated shows the way in which the gospel is valued. And the way in which the gospel is valued is the measure of the extent to which Jesus as king is valued and honoured. For if we won't honour the gospel, we are not honouring Jesus the king, whose gospel it is. And if we aren't off honouring gospel messengers, then we show we are not honouring the gospel. Now, if that is right, can you see what a brilliantly important little passage this is? This passage is saying that at the last day, when there is that great throne, when there is the great king, when there is the great gathering, and when there is that great separation, the separation will be based around the gospel and people's reaction to the gospel as it is brought to them by gospel messengers. And there will be a great surprise. For some people, for whom welcoming gospel messengers is just the most natural thing in the world, they will say, oh, that's extraordinary. We never thought it as any big deal. It was just straightforward and obvious. You mean, when we took care of that brother who had nowhere to live, we were doing it for you, Jesus? Well, it never occurred to us. We thought we were doing it for him and for the gospel. And yet for other people, whose focus was nowhere nearly on the gospel, but on every other thing in the world, they will say, good night. Well, we never even remember seeing you in that state. I mean, there are poor people we help, there are prisoners we help, but we never remember seeing you in that. Oh, you mean those gospel types? Oh, no, we didn't do anything for them. A great and terrible surprise. Let's see if we can pull this together. I've got five little lessons at the bottom. We can kick this around over our question time. First lesson. Jesus is very much more than a good and great teacher. He is portrayed here as none other than the King and the Judge, the one who is Lord of all the nations, to whom every knee must bow. He is portrayed here as unique. He is the key man. Well, that's a key lesson, isn't it? Secondly, Jesus takes us to the last day where we hear the verdict. And it's a wonderful verdict, isn't it? The words that Jesus speaks, verse 34, the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He takes us to the last day, we hear that verdict, and then he plops you back into your ordinary life and says, please live now in the light of then. Thirdly, this idea of the kingdom is a brilliantly exciting one. Prepared from the foundation of the world, no new idea then. Received as a gift, yes, not earned. You inherit something, don't you? When you inherit something, it comes to you as a gift. It comes through the death of a benefactor. Matthew is about to tell us of the death of this Son of Man on the cross. And it is prepared for you according to the plan and purposes of my God. No wonder these sheep are called those who are blessed by my Father. And incidentally, what an interesting little hint of the Trinity is there, isn't it? Jesus speaking of God as my Father, and yet proclaiming himself to be King. Fourthly, the truth about hell. Hell is here portrayed as destruction by fire, a destruction of all that is wicked and evil. It is a punishment that lasts forever, just as heaven lasts forever. All the most frightening things and teaching about hell come from the lips of Jesus in the New Testament. You cannot strip that out and retain the authority of Jesus. You cannot obey the end of Matthew 28 and not teach what he taught about judgment. And lastly, the most important thing. Well, the most important thing here is how we respond to the gospel. And that is evidenced by how we respond to gospel workers. And the way we respond to those who bring the gospel is actually the way we're responding to Jesus himself. So when you give yourself to pray for or to raise money for mission partners from your church, in the language of this passage, you might be doing it for one of the least of Jesus' brethren, but you're doing it for one of his brothers. Is that not an interesting insight? That's why it's important to have Marcus and John round for tea very often. It's the way also we treat one another, isn't it? Because if the person sitting next to you is involved in gospel ministry, if they're speaking the gospel to their neighbours, or their colleagues at work, or involved in teaching a children's class, or going off to teach at a youth camp, or Ed going off to France for a camp, then the way we treat one another is the way we treat some of the least of Jesus' brothers. Here is my brother, here is my sister. And it will be revealed on the last day to have been evidence not only of how we've responded to the gospel, but of how we have responded to the King. Let's pray.